Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. If you'll please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. This year we've been endeavouring, by God's grace, to study through the book of Acts. And this morning we are going to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 11 to 16. Thank you for turning there. Acts chapter 5, verses 11 to 16. And please look with me as I read out loud. Verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Verse 13. "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the holy word of God. And Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, your word is sufficient, Lord, for every need of our lives, to equip us, Lord, to lead us into all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Lord, we need your word this morning. We pray that we would feed on the manna of the word of God, sent from heaven, Lord, to bring us unto thee. And we pray, dear God, that we would trust you by faith as we open your word. And Lord, that our ways would become your ways. We pray, Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as their personal Saviour, does not have the Lord Jesus Christ living within them and the hope of eternal life, Lord, we pray that this would be the day of their salvation. And Father, we pray for those of us who know Christ as Saviour, Lord, we would seek to be a God-fearing church, that we would desire, Lord, to honour you in our lives first and foremost, and seek to love you as you have loved us. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word once again as a hammer in our lives to break up the hardened ground, Lord, the hardened hearts, and Lord, the issues in each of our lives that must be broken down so that the seed of the word will be planted this morning. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our midst, so that we may be a witness to the world and the community around us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, in the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, we find these words: "Remove the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel meet for the finer." You see, wisdom tells us, the wisdom of God, that until the impurities are removed from the precious element of silver, that element cannot be used for something which is worthy. It cannot be used by the refiner. First, it must be purified. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing in the church right here in the book of Acts, chapter number 5. So far, we've seen the church empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then we've seen the church persecuted by the religious Jews. And then we've seen the church come together in prayer, and once again filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But last time we looked in the book of Acts, we noted that in chapter number 5, the first word that God gives us is what? But. But, the Bible says, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, and his wife, and so forth. And we were reminded that God not only empowered his church, but God warned his church.
You see, God was sending a message to this new group of believers, many of them who were just recently saved, that the church of God is not ours to do with as we please, but it is His church. And God desired that not only His people would have a passion for the lost, but they would also have a fear of God. That they would have a reverence and a holy respect of who owns the church. You see, God sent them a sign. Remember the striking down of Ananias and Sapphira, who were believers, who yes, indeed did go to heaven to be with the Lord, and they were disciplined by God Himself. It was a sign, like many of the other signs in the book of Acts, to send a specific message. And the message was that God is not playing games in the church. The church is not just an RSL club where you come as you are and you stay as you please. And you live as you please. No, God says, come as you are and let me, God says, do as I please in your life. Now, let me encourage you. The church is a place for sinners. Amen? Amen. The church is a place for sinners, but it's a place for sinners to, first of all, come to Christ as Savior. And then it's a place for sinners to be transformed by the grace of God. And there is no place for hypocrisy. There is no place for ulterior motives that would ruin and diminish the testimony of the light of the witness in that church. And so God sent them a sign. Notice verse 11. What was the result? And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You see, what God was doing was taking a church that was excited about the gospel. And He said, look, I'm going to refine you. I'm going to do something in your midst to use you in a greater way. And what started with a negative word, but, resulted in this church being strengthened and empowered and used in a much greater way in the verses that we'll see this morning. So this morning, the title of the message is The Power of a God-Fearing Church. Amen. The power of a God-fearing church. You see, because these believers took God seriously, God used them in a great way. Because they respected the holiness of God, God empowered them. And three things we see that the Lord gave them this morning. Notice firstly with me as we begin, we see that the Lord gave them power to do many wonders. Let's address this subject of wonders and miracles here in Acts chapter 5, verse number 12. Please look with me there. The Bible says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch was there at the temple, and that's where the believers met to worship, to witness. And there we see wonderful, miraculous works being accomplished through the apostles as a sign to the people. Now, signs were the reason why those wonders were taking place. Wonders were how people reacted. When they saw the miraculous healing of those who were brought, everyone wondered. They were in awe. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see a lame man at the Gate Beautiful with Peter simply speaking to him the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and him believing and being raised up and being able to walk and to leap and now to walk into the temple, which he could not do before. And suddenly these miracles were taking place and God empowered them to do many wonders. Amen. But why would God do that at this time? Now remember, the book of Acts is a book of transition. We need to be careful to understand this was a specific these miracles were specific to a specific time. And that's how God was working right here in the book of Acts. God was giving the Jews a sign for a reason. What is that reason? What is the reason for these wonders? Well, the Bible tells us that every time God starts a new beginning or does something new, He verifies His word with miracles. He verifies His word with miracles. We remember in the Old Testament how that during the ministry of Moses, God performed miracles. Why? At the beginning of the law. That's what the Bible says. The beginning of the age of the law. We know that Elijah and Elisha famously performed great miracles through the power of God. Why? Because it was the beginning of the great era of the prophets to confirm the word, the words that they would speak. Then we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostle, and we see that God again is doing something new in the people's eyes. The gospel is going forth, and the signs were to verify the message of the gospel. You see, something new was happening. And every time God allowed miracles and wonders and signs to take place, it was God's way of saying, these are my messengers. I want you to follow Moses, for example. I want you to follow Elisha and Elijah. I want you to follow the apostles, because their word is confirmed by the sign. Now, notice here in Mark chapter 16, the Bible tells us a quick summarizing verse in the book of Mark, the reason for the wonders. Notice at the end of the book of Mark. The end of the book of Mark. Please turn with me to Mark 16 and verse 20. The Bible says that after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, in verse 19, just a quick summary, verse 20, and they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what?
Signs.
With signs following. Amen? Now, be very careful to understand this, and look up here this morning. The focus was not on the miracles. The focus was on the word of God. You see, the miracles confirmed that these messages were from the Lord. And everything came back to the confirmation of the word of God. Remember, the healing of the lame man was just the introduction to Peter's preaching at the temple and many coming to Christ the Savior. The issue wasn't, wow, let's have more of these signs. No, the real miracle that took place was the salvation of the lost. Amen. That was the greatest miracle. And the Lord allowed these apostles to do powerful wonders in the midst, because you see, something new was happening. And God was saying, follow these apostles. Their message is true. It is authenticated by the miracles that are being performed. You see, that is the simple reason why God was doing this in their midst. And we know the Bible tells us that the Jews require a sign. And God wanted the Jews to know that this one that was crucified was indeed the Messiah. Now, that is the reason for the wonders, but there is also a rule for wonders and miracles. There's also a rule. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible tells us even Satan can perform miracles. The devil himself is an expert miracle worker. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And it is not only he himself who is able to do deceptive demonic miracles, but his agents also. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, notice verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. You see, there are true apostles in the book of Acts. But today there are false apostles mentioned here in 2 Corinthians. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, they are liars, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they appear as if they are genuine Christians, genuine God-ordained, anointed preachers, pastors. And no marvel, verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, the Bible tells us that we need to be careful with this issue of miracles, because the reason God allowed these apostles to perform such great signs and wonders were to confirm the word of God. It was the word of God that was the focus. But you see, the devil can also perform miracles. And here is the rule for wonders. How do we know whether those miracles are from God? Because every miracle will be according to the word of God. And every miracle will not take away from the word of God. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 13 as we clarify this issue.
of miracles. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter number 13. Thank you for turning there. Notice verses 1 to 3. Here is the rule that God gave when it comes to miracle workers. You see, God would perform miracles among His people in different generations at different times for different purposes. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 tells us, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Amen. You see, even in the days of the nation of Israel, there were false apostles. There were false prophets, if you will, false teachers that could perform miracles. How? Empowered by the devil himself. We know that from 2 Corinthians. But here is the rule when it comes to miracles. God says if any prophet shows forth a sign or a wonder or tells forth a dream, but they lead you away from the word of God, listen carefully, they are not from God. Amen. You see, the message must accompany the truth of the message must be in line with the miracle. If a miracle worker performs a miracle and says this, that, for example, if you miraculously recover, that means that's the evidence you're a Christian. Well, obviously they are a false teacher, because the Bible tells us that salvation comes from an individual repenting in their heart and personally receiving Christ as their Savior. The sign was not salvation. The sign pointed to the truth of the Word of God, and an individual still needed to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. So if someone today teaches something other than what the Bible says and calls themselves a so-called miracle worker, they are a false apostle. And such are the false miracles in our world today. In fact, the reality is, as we heard Sunday night previously, 2 weeks ago, when Brother Huey brought a message on apostles, there are no apostles today. So therefore, there are no wonders wrought by apostles. We don't have any more apostles, therefore we don't expect any more signs. And every miracle here in the book of Acts performed was authenticated by the Word of God. The Word of God backed up what the apostles were doing. Not only did they preach the truth, but they could refer to the truth. Just like Peter, when God's people started to speak in tongues, what happened? Peter referred back to the book of Joel. He said, turn with me to the book of Joel. Have a look in your scriptures. This is what God said would happen. This is according to the Word of God. You see, the Word of God will always authenticate genuine wonders and miracles. And that is the rule for what's taking place. And the wonders and miracles that so-called television evangelists and so-called apostles, self-appointed apostles today, that call themselves men of God, are false. Why? If they do happen, I'm not saying they don't happen. I'm not saying they're not authentic miracles. But the devil can perform miracles in order to mislead someone and to take them away from the Word of God, to take them away from the gospel, to focus them on a man and a ministry and money and not on the salvation which is only found in Jesus Christ. That's what we see today. God is still in the miracle working business, my friend. Absolutely. Don't get me wrong. God hasn't stopped working miraculously, but these miracles in the book of Acts were for a time and a reason. To tell the Jews that they had crucified their Messiah and they must repent and believe before it's too late. That is the rule of wonders. The Word of God backs up every miracle. And that's what we see here in the book of Acts. God was showing the nation of Israel, follow these leaders. I have sent them. Notice the reality of the wonders here in chapter number 5. The reality of the wonders. The Bible gives us some wonderful examples and principles to understand what is taking place.
verses 15 and 16. The Bible tells us that these miracles were done in public. Can we just be honest and simple with the Word of God this morning? These miracles were performed in public, on Solomon's porch, where everyone could see. Notice verse number 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. And yes, some were superstitious, thinking that Peter's shadow might be cast on them and they could be healed. That was their fault. They were superstitious. But nevertheless, the miracles that were wrought by the apostles were done in the open. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, they were not done in a darkened auditorium called a worship center. Amen? Are you listening this morning?
Yes.
They were not done in a darkened auditorium.
Amen.
They were not done in a controlled setting. This was an uncontrolled setting. People were coming from left and right. Peter had never met them before. They were absolute strangers in desperate need with real issues. The Bible doesn't tell us someone came to a healer because they had a headache or because they had a twitch in their little finger. I'm not saying those are not problems, but these people could not walk. They were lame. They were sick. They were vexed with unclean spirits, the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us very simply that the reality of wonders that took place in the apostles' day and here in the book of Acts is not the reality we see today. These were done in public, out in the open. And the Bible tells us, quickly notice with me, verse 16, and they were healed. What are the next words?
Everyone.
You see, the power was from God. The Lord worked with them. That's what the book of Mark tells us. The Lord working with them. He is the one that did the miracle through the apostles. It wasn't the power of the apostles. And we know that because every one of them were healed. No one came to Peter and Peter said, you don't have enough faith. That's why it didn't work. Go home and work yourself up into a frenzy. And here's the CD from Hillsong to help you to do that. And then come back with more faith, and then maybe you'll be healed. No, that's not what they did. They came and they were healed, everyone. Why? Because the focus wasn't on the sign. The focus was on the Word of God that was being preached at Solomon's porch.
Amen.
The sign wasn't the focus, brethren. And every single one of them were healed. Everyone. And they were real sicknesses that received real results instantaneously. Amen? Instantaneous. Didn't go say, go home and come back a week later and let's see how you're feeling. No, these wonders were genuine. This is the wonderful work of God. And God gave this church power to do wonders. Why? For the Jews require a sign. Understand, it's different from today. We are Gentiles. We have not been raised in a culture, in a bloodline, expecting a promised Messiah. Not a chance. Even though Australia was based on Christian principles, the nation of Israel were looking for a Messiah. They were a people that had the oracles of the Word of God. God was doing something new in their midst that He's not doing today. Why? Because the gospel was now being sent forth, confirmed by signs and wonders, and that they needed to know that the one which was crucified, which they had denied the Holy One of God, was indeed the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Savior. And the signs were indicating, listen up, this is the message of the gospel. So God gave them power to do wonders. So just a brief little insight into this subject of miracles, which we'll look more at in the weeks ahead. But don't be misled by the apostasy of today. What is its agenda? To lead the lost away from the Word of God. And then to lead the Christian who's genuinely saved that may have drifted into a false church, to lead them away from being useful in the hands of God. But you see, as God purified His church, can you see this morning, just first of all, that He empowered them. He empowered them. He was using them. He was using the apostles. And you might say, well, Pastor, I can't do any of these miracles. And so what's left for me to do? Well, have you been listening this morning? The greatest miracle was not a man who could now walk, but a man that could leap in his heart because he had been forgiven for all his sins. And he was now a child of God. Friend, the greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. And that's the miracle that you and I can be a part of today. Amen?
Amen.
That's the greatest miracle. There are no excuses. We shouldn't say, "Oh Lord, I wish I could heal someone." Friend, the Gentiles don't need a sign. They need the gospel. They need to be preached repentance and salvation in Christ once and for all. Friends, that's what the Gentiles need. The greatest miracle that we can see in our lives is a sinner that comes to Christ for salvation. Well, God gave them the power to do wonders, didn't he? Now, look carefully with me and don't be distracted, please, as we look at this next point. Verse number 13 is an interesting verse. We see, secondly, God gave them the power to walk in holiness. Verse 13, the Bible says, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." Now understand, the people of God were assembling with one accord on Solomon's porch. The statement "one accord" tells us once again that they were unified, weren't they? They had one heart. They had one mind. They had one spirit. They were striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the Bible tells us that there was a group labeled here in verse 13 as the rest that would not join themselves to them. Why is that? Why is that that the rest would not join themselves to them? Well, as we look at the context of what is taking place in the church, let's look back at verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church, those that witnessed the death of Ananias and Sapphira." But notice the second part, "and upon as many as heard these things." You see, as the church was purified and they began to walk in holiness and in fear and reverence of a holy God, there were a group, people that are a part of this group called the rest, that said, "I don't want to be a part of that. That is too much for me." Now, there were two groups within this group of the rest, I believe. There were those that were looking on who were lost. Perhaps they feared the persecution that came against the church, and they did not want to receive Christ the Saviour. Perhaps they were indeed healed of their sicknesses, but they did not want the gospel. And that took place in the Lord's life too, didn't they? Because why? The things that he said were too hard for them. And so they said no. But then there was a group, I believe, that did not want to join themselves to the church because of the holy testimony within. Because you see, God had purified the church. He had brought great fear and reverence for a holy God within the church. And those that heard what took place realized that God is not playing games with this new creation called the local New Testament church. God is not playing games. God is a holy God. And there are some that said, "We will not join ourselves to them. We don't want to be a part of this. That is too much." "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them." You see, many heard about God's divine judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. That's what verse 11 tells us. And they knew that God is a holy God. And you and I may look at this verse this morning and say, "Well, that sounds negative. I mean, doesn't the Lord want all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" As the church was purified and God's people were walking in holiness, there was a group that said, "We don't want that. That's too strict for me. That's too much for me. Those standards and those values and that kind of love for God, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm not going to join myself to that church." We would say, "Well, the problem is the church is too strict. The problem is, people have become too holy, and therefore people are repelled by that. They've started to fear the Lord more in their lives, and their lives start to change, and then, well, there you go. People are repelled. But you see, the Bible tells us this verse and gives us this truth, not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. Notice the rest of the verse. But the people magnified them. The people who were not part of the rest, that did not want to join themselves to them, the people that were sincerely looking on and seeking the truth, or perhaps newly saved, they magnified those in the church. They realized that, hey, this must be of God. Their testimony was magnified by their personal purity. You say, how do we know that was a good thing? Well, notice the next verse, please. In verse 14. Let's read it together on two. Acts 5, verse 14. 1, 2. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now look very carefully in the scriptures this morning, please. The holiness of the church did not result in the church losing numbers. Can you see that this morning? The holiness and the purity of the church ultimately in time led to more sinners coming to Christ as Savior. Those who are genuinely seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are genuinely seeking, once they were saved, to live for God. The increase came after the church was willing to accept that not everyone would join themselves to them. Listen carefully this morning. Brethren, the church is not for everyone. The church is not for everyone. We have this mentality today that just bring them in. And what God is interested in is numbers. No, He is not. He's interested in the testimony and the purity of the church. He will add to the church as He sees fit. But the main issue is the first truth here on your left. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. And when a Christian walks in personal righteousness through the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, in fear and reverence of God, guess what? There will be some that will say, I don't want to be a part of Coastline Baptist Church. Amen? Now, you would have seen this by now if you've been in this church at least a few years. You can say amen. I'm not thinking of anyone particular this morning. I'm just saying this is a part of a church life. You see, God is saying that there was a group that would not join themselves unto them. Pastor, that's negative. No, it's positive. Because God didn't want them in the church.
Amen.
He didn't want them. You say, what do you mean doesn't God want everyone? Yes, but only if they are sincere and serious about God. Only if they desire the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God says, ye are the light of the world. And if that light is corrupted by darkness, therefore, the shining bright testimony of that church is hidden. Is hidden. So you see, God tells us a negative to our flesh, but a positive to the Spirit, that there were some that would not join themselves to them. God desires us to walk in holiness. And brethren, if you have ever believed the lie that sincere, Spirit-filled purity will cause others to want to leave or not come to church, that is not true. That is a lie. In fact, when people see a change in you and I, for God and for good, that is what will attract the genuinely sincere seeker. Okay? The genuinely sincere Christian who needs to be back in church, who needs God. It will attract the genuine, but yes, it will repel the unbelieving and the carnal Christian. There will be a repelling and there will be an attraction.
Amen.
Understand, the two will take place here at Coastline Baptist Church. The church is not for everyone. It is not for everyone. God says the priority is purity. Here is the power of the God-fearing church. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I don't think we need to be reminded that the church in Corinth was not perfect. Amen? There was no sinless perfection then and not today either. There's no such thing. But there is a seriousness. God doesn't expect us to be sinless. But that is not an excuse to not be serious. Amen? To be serious about personal holiness before the Lord. Excuse me. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, there goes the false doctrine that once you are saved, you are completely righteous in Christ, and therefore everything you do is righteous and approved by God. That is not true. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ, but the Bible says we need to live out that righteousness. And we cannot, yes, do it in our own works or our own legalistic rules. We are now under a new law. The law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that we are crucified with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, we were placed into Him. Our old sinful nature was put to death. That's what the book of Romans tells us. The book of Romans tells us that ye are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we know that to be true, and if we reckon it to be true for ourselves, and we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, then suddenly we can live a life of holiness, pleasing the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, not because we have to, because we want to. If you love me, keep my commandments. That is the walk of holiness that these believers were walking in. They realized, okay, Lord, you know, Joe Smith, I've been witnessing to him. And he said, it's too much. I don't want to come to your church. I don't want to be a part of this. Lord, that hurts. But what's more important is your testimony in our lives. What's more important that we stand united in purity and take this issue of holiness and our testimony as something serious, because that is what will lead to genuine people coming to Christ. Amen. Friends, the danger today, and we know it, is that too often the church is filled with a mixed multitude. Not serious believers. Even those who come for social reasons. They just want to be a part of a community group. But if that does not lead to genuine salvation, that will be the demise of the testimony of the church. The unsaved who do not want Christ, do not come for Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? Now, it's often true, isn't it, that we come to church for the very first time and at a point in our lives for many different reasons. You know, I remember when I went to a church, there was some part of me seeking, but I was also lonely. I was lonely. Down in Sydney, among millions of people, said, well, maybe I can make some friends. But as I heard the gospel, God got rid of the importance of that issue and said, you are lost and headed to hell and you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And one day I continued to hear the gospel, and one day I repented of my sin and put my faith in Christ as my personal Savior and experienced the gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, is that why you are here? Have you come to a point in your life that you realize that you deserve God's full weight of wrath and judgment upon your sin, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Have you repented of your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in His payment on the cross for you, once and for all, and His resurrection? Have you called upon Him to save you from eternal judgment? Have you said sorry to the Lord and accepted Him as your personal Savior? You see, there are many that were insincere and didn't want Christ. They were looking at the amazing miracles, but when it came to the real issues of spirituality, they said no. And what did God say? What did God say in the book of Acts? Essentially, He said, that's okay. He said, that's okay. It's all right if the rest don't join themselves to you, church. You need to stay strong and walk in holiness, and there will be others that will magnify what you are doing, because they will believe. They will believe. Multitudes. You see, not everyone will believe, but many did. Many did. And the issue is not to become a church that is more relative to the world. That's not the need. The need, in fact, is to become more pure in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in the left-wing extreme of legalism. And not in the right-wing extreme of liberalism, but in the Holy Spirit's power to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Amen? And that covers every area of life. And as we allow the Lord to change us from the inside out, and our life changes, and suddenly our mates see that we no longer go to the pub, and we're dressing differently, and we speak differently, and we want to tell them about God, some may be repelled, but others will be won. Amen?
Amen.
But the important thing is that we don't become like the world in order to attract them. Because God is more interested in the purity than the numbers of people. Can you see that this morning? I don't want to go too quickly through these verses, because many times we struggle with this issue. If I become too much of a Christian, young people, if you become too committed to God, hey, you're going to lose all your friends. And you're just going to be alone, and no one will want to listen to you anyway. Can you see, young people, how that's not true? In fact, if we become like the world, that's when they're not going to listen. That's when they'll think that they have what you have. So what's the point? But if you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the rest may not come, they may not listen, but some will. Amen? And not everyone, even who believes, is meant to be part of the church. Can I be honest? Not everyone is meant to be a part of the church. That's why there's such a thing, first of all, as church discipline. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that when there is sin in the church that is not willing to be put away, dealt with, confessed, God knows we're all sinners. But if we are hanging on to a public sin that is ruining the testimony of the church, God says you need to purge out the old leaven so that the church can be purified. That's what God was doing with Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Because his concern is the testimony of the church. Can you see that? Their testimony, their witness. So God says, yes, there is a place for church discipline. Sometimes God just takes someone out, and we've got no idea what's going on. Isn't that true? God just removes them. And many times as a missionary and as a pastor, we think, Lord, why did you take them away? Where did they go? Well, sometimes God says, no. I know what's going on in their lives. They're out for the moment. I'm going to work in their life to bring them to repentance and they can be restored. Of course, that's the purpose of church discipline, isn't it? Sometimes the leadership will have to take steps and enact church discipline to remove a believer from the church so that God would deal with them outside of the church, so the testimony of the church would not be diminished. Because there are multitudes watching. Amen? And God forbid that we would live like the devil in the world and then tell someone we're a part of Coastline Baptist Church. And that's what they think a Christian is. You see, this is the power of a God-fearing church. They had power to walk in holiness. That means some people have to go, brethren. You might say, Pastor, I don't like to see people go. I am on the same page. But understand, God has a different view. He sees the heart. He doesn't expect us to be sinless, but He expects us to be serious. And there will be times, and there will be times to come, when God will remove people from the church that are just not serious about Him. They will come and they will go. You might say, Pastor, they were here for such a long time, they didn't even say goodbye. I'm hurt. I know. I understand. But have you ever thought that maybe they had to go? Because at the end of the day, they were not serious about God and they did not want to be. Have you ever thought about that before? Because the rest, there's no man joined themselves to them. God's saying that's a good thing. The church is not for everyone. I know I'm laboring this point, But this is the evidence of a God-fearing church. That's why some need to be church disciplined. That's why some need to be let go. Amen? Some need to be let go. Now, I just want to touch on a subject that may be a little bit personal, and I'm not speaking about anyone in particular, because in fact I wasn't here during that time. But last year, something came up, which is this. Why did the Lord allow the founding pastor to leave before another pastor was set in place? Now, the ideal is when a pastor leaves, another pastor takes over immediately. But understand that God's ways are not our ways. And we need to be careful. And yes, I'm being personal and I'm being careful at the same time. Because Pastor Dan did what God believed he wanted him to do. Otherwise, he would never have left. Otherwise, he was wrong and he should have stayed. Is that right? Some of you are blaming him for leaving the church without a pastor. But you see, as we look back, during the time of Pastor Dan leaving and the Lord bringing us up here, what was the Lord doing in those months of the church? What are we talking about this morning? What was he doing? What was God doing? He was purifying the church. Amen? He was purifying the church, brethren. What did God do? God allowed the church to have a season of time without a pastor to test who was there for God and who was there for another reason. Now, I'm not saying everyone that left did not love the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But some did. Amen? God, yes, I know this is a sensitive subject. We need to tackle it. I don't have time to visit each one of you to go over this subject. The reality is the church is not for everyone. And there were some in the church that when Pastor Dan left, they left too. Amen? You can say amen. I'm not putting them down, but therefore they were not meant to be here. I am not the answer to Coastline Baptist Church. I needed the church. You thought you needed. I needed the church. Amen? God was doing a work in my life. But why did he allow that gap? Oh, well, because Pastor Dan should have left so soon. No, not at all. God allowed that to take place so that God could purify his church. So that those who were genuinely serious about God, amen, whose faith was purified and tested and you all were challenged, wow, what's God going to do now? You stayed. Amen? You stayed. And that ended up for the betterment and the strengthening of the church, and other souls came to Christ. Praise the Lord. So you see, God's interest is not purity. You might say, well, Pastor, people left. We had more people back then. Well, understand, his priority is not numbers. His priority is the purity of the church. The holiness of the church. Not numbers. And God may do that again. He may. Why? Because it is his church. It is not yours and mine to do with as we please. He is on the throne. He desires Coastline to be a light in the community. And we ought to be challenged this morning. Why are we really here? Why are we really here? If God moved us on, would you stop coming? Well, that is an indication that you're here for the wrong reason. I'm sorry to be blunt. You're here for the wrong reason. And therefore, examine your heart and say, Lord, maybe I need to be saved. Maybe I need to be born again. And that, therefore, I'll come to church for you. Not because I like pastors preaching. If you do, that's great. But why are we here? Amen. The multitude joined themselves to them because they were saved. And they wanted to be a part of God's work. And may you and I be serious about the work of God this morning. Amen. And may you and I see things from God's perspective and not our own. And what we need to do as God's people is walk in holiness. And don't be surprised if God says, no, I don't want you in the church anymore. You need to go. You're not serious about me. Your life out there is destroying what I want to do in here, God says. That's it. Young people, what are you doing outside these walls? Excuse me. What are you doing? What is your testimony like in the world? What is it like? What is your profile like on the internet? What is it like? Friend, if you are living like the devil as a Christian, then the church is not for you. Unless you turn back to the Lord and desire and are serious. Now, we've all got sin issues in our lives. But are you serious about getting right with God? Or are you coming to church just to keep up appearances? You say, Pastor, some people may go as a result of this message. Well, that's okay, because they weren't really here to begin with. Amen? Bodies do not equal blessing. Bodies do not equal blessing. We live in a world where the modern church think that bodies equal God's blessing. No, it does not. It equals the destruction of the church when those believers are not in fact saved, or they are carnal. And they are allowed to stay in their carnal state. And then, hey, I go to church on Sunday, really? And the neighbour looks at the car parked in the driveway, and for every second Sunday, there it is. Amen? I'm a Christian. Would you like to come to my church? Well, you weren't there last Sunday. Let's just be honest. Amen? What kind of testimony is that? Oh, yes, I went to church. I'm a part of Coastline Baptist Church. Even the world knows that if you really believe in God, that's not acceptable to God. They know that. They know what God would expect if He's really real. And so, brethren, the purity of the church is the priority. And out of that, lastly, flows the power to witness. The power to witness. Notice verse 14. And thank you for your attention this morning. Verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Multitudes believed. You see, their purity in life and testimony at first may have been a repellent to some, but it was an attraction to others. Amen? Who really, truly desired God. Let me say this. Godly music is not going to repel the unsaved that are seeking Jesus Christ. It will repel those who don't want the Lord but just want an emotional boost on Sunday. Amen. That's what it will repel. But God says that's fine. When I walked into a church like this as a 26-year-old, having listened to every kind of music under the sun for the whole of my life, when I heard the hymns, I realized this is different. I may be able to find out something about God that will answer the desire of my soul. Amen? The holiness of the church abounded to the greatness of their witness. You see, so often we forget that the power to witness is not of us. It is in the power of who? God, more specifically, who? Say that first word again. Holy Spirit. Hang on a second. Be filled with the Spirit. Yes. But He is the Holy Spirit. If we are not endeavouring to allow God to purify our lives, He cannot fill us. But you see, these believers, because they were purified, they feared God, amen? Don't overcomplicate it. They feared the Lord. They wanted to please God first and foremost. God filled them with a holy boldness. A holy boldness to tell the gospel. A holy boldness to speak up for God. You see, when we are walking in holiness, in genuine Spirit-filled, God-empowered purity, God will give us a boldness to preach the gospel. Do you know what the devil is doing in the church? He wants to overload you with all sorts of sin, young people, so that you have no power to witness. Amen? So that you have no power to witness. So that if you're addicted to pornography, how can you tell anyone about Jesus Christ? How can you? It's impossible. And you are now locked in a stronghold that only God can break. But you see, the opposite is true. The power to witness is found in a God-fearing church. Now, if you don't believe me, quickly jump over to Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Are you still with me this morning? All right, we're almost done. As we see the second persecution later on, notice quickly with me, halfway through verse 28 of chapter 5, the Sanhedrin, who are now holding Peter to account for his continued preaching, said this statement, "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your" what? Hang on a second. Do you mean that as the church walked in purity and holiness, there were many that rejected that, didn't want to be a part of that, and multitudes believed, and it abounded to the gospel's forthgoing throughout the entire city of Jerusalem, and that even the lost Jews said that the city of Jerusalem was filled with your doctrine? Yes. They had power to witness, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, because they were living pure lives, and the whole city of Jerusalem was filled with their doctrine. How many of you would like to be a part of a church that has filled the city of Cairns with the gospel? Amen. Put up your hand. Amen. I believe all of you. Amen. But are we willing to pay the price of personal purity? Are we willing to deal with our sins? Well, this church was. You might say, well, Pastor, this is an isolated example. Well, come with me quickly to the book of Thessalonians. Do you realize the same commendation was given to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8? As Paul wrote this wonderful book to these wonderful believers, notice verse number 8. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of," word of's not there, "anything." You know what Paul was saying? Well done. They spread the word of the Lord abroad so much that the Apostle Paul said, "You've already done the job. You've witnessed to those around you in your Judea, in your Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria." You see, the Bible tells us that from them, these believers sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but also in Achaia, the next region. What does that mean? All right, Thessalonica was a city in Macedonia. So they witnessed so that everyone in the city knew about the gospel. The word of God was sounded out so loud because of these believers, because of their boldness to witness, the whole city knew something about their faith. Then Macedonia was the state, if you will, or the region which they lived in. That was Thessalonica was the city. Macedonia was the region. Achaia was the next door neighbor region, southern Greece today. It's just like saying, Coastline Baptist Church, someone coming to visit, "Hey, I'm talking to people out there, and they've already heard what you've told them. The gospel." And in fact, not only in Cairns, but in far north Queensland, actually, I went over to Northern Territory, and they heard it too. The word of the Lord has been so sounded out by this church that it was just like these believers in the book of Acts. The whole city was filled with their doctrine. This is amazing. Now quickly look with me in verse 9. "Why did these two have the power, this church also, have the power to witness in such a great way?" Well, it's what we've been talking about all morning. Verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to turn to serve the living and true God." Can you see the connection? Purity and holy boldness. Purity in the Christian life leads to holy boldness in our witness. And this church, these believers in Thessalonica, they had turned from their idols and they had turned to serve the living God. It does not just mean that they were saved and they were now seated in the chair of a church. They had turned from their old wicked ways, and they continued to turn away. They didn't let the old idol of rock music back into their life. They didn't let the old idol of drugs and alcohol back into their life. They didn't allow the old idol of lust back into their life. It doesn't mean they didn't struggle, but they said no to sin. They said yes to serving the living God. And the whole region was spread with the gospel. The God-fearing church will be the church empowered to witness. What are we this morning, brethren? What are we? God has been purifying this church. I trust you're here because either you're serious about finding out more how you can be forgiven once and for all through the blood of Christ, and receiving Him as your Saviour, know what it means to have eternal life. Or you've received Him as Saviour and you're serious about God. Any other motive, God says, the church isn't for you. Unless you want to be serious about Me, the church isn't for you. You say, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. Well, that's how serious God is about the gospel and the Great Commission. That's why we are here. That's why you can be few but mighty if we are endeavouring to be a God-fearing church. Let me encourage you, church family, to consider where you're at this morning. I'm not saying I want you to leave. But look, if you're not serious for God, let's get serious. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? If you are in a stronghold of sin, tell someone today before God removes you. He can do that. Until you realize, I should have made some decisions before I went down further into the path that I'd chosen. Let me encourage you to make some decisions. Young people, make some decisions now. If you are a Christian, be serious for God. That's the kind of church that God uses and will use today as we serve Him.